Please turn with me, if you will, to the book of Revelation, chapter 10 this evening. If you don't have outlines, there are some in the back. Okay, it's time to review. Someone besides Dr. Vera, it's time to review, all right? We go back to chapter, you know, chapter 1, and then chapters 2 and 3, and then chapter 4 on, okay? So chapter 1, we see the vision of Christ, who is, in fact, the Lord of the church, all right? And the again, reminding you, go back in your own thinking to that first chapter. Look at the vision of Christ, because I can just say to you, after this many years of being in the Word myself, I have never seen it as clearly as I do now. And it is so easy to read through those things and say, what in the world do they mean? What difference does it make if his hair is white? What difference does it mean if he has eyes like burnished, you know, that are just like flames of fire? What does it mean that he has feet like burnished bronze? All of that is so crucial to the life of the church, because every one of those characteristics, again, is carried over to the letters of the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3, and so vividly let us know that whatever those characteristics are, they impact the life of the church. So first of all, the Lord of the church, chapter 1, the glorious risen Lord of the church. Just the reminder to you, I cannot say it enough, the same John who saw him then, saw him 65 years before, he lay on his breast at that point. And when he saw him this time, in his risen form, he fell at his feet. Be careful, he is the Lord of the church. He is the King of Kings, he is the Lord of Lords. And I just remind you again, it is so easy to go into the Gospels and so deify the human Christ that we do not understand his humanity. But it's so easy to so humanize the exalted, glorified Christ we do not understand his deity. So, first of all, he is Lord of the church. We saw the life of the church in chapters 2 and 3. And again, I remind you, those churches, representative churches in our period of time, every period of time in the history of the church. It is important for us to examine our own hearts and lives. And again, every place in there it says, to him who has ears, let him hear. I don't know if you listened as I listened, and I'm sure you did, and maybe some of you even more so than I. As I went through this time, just saying to myself, and you know, it's interesting, I can't just pigeonhole and say, I am like this church or that church, because so many of the failures of so many churches are things that are affecting my own personal life and just need that sense of, you know, repentance and saying to God, cleanse me from that, you know, give me whatever eyes have I need to open my eyes so that I can see. So anyhow, we looked at the life of the church, and just a great passage for us to go back to examine. Then we came to the longing of the church. And the longing of the church is that which goes all the way from 4 to the end, and it is all capsulized in the end when John says what? Even so come, Lord Jesus. And I remind you of John's own words in an epistle he wrote just before this. He who hath this hope in himself, what? Purifies himself even as he is pure. We need this longing. And if you don't, we say, well, and I'm going to go back to this whole statement of being a thoroughly eschatological person. That is a thought that I continue to dwell on. And even as I was sharing with the young people the other day, Friday in chapel out there at this college, just the sense of, I had to burn that in, because it is the burning thing in my own heart. And then as my wife and I were leaving, just saying, you know, we're going out, and in part of it, just in sharing part of what we are, as I share it with the young people, just to say for us, we want to be a thoroughly eschatological couple. We are not there. We long to be there. We want to be there. We are closer to being there than we were 2 months ago. We're closer to being there than we were a year ago. But that sense to have the future, not only the hope of the believer, we're all eschatological people. There's no doubt about it, because we all have that hope. But you see, a thoroughly eschatological person is a person who the great sense of the future controls everything they are and do in the present. That is an awesome statement, the more one thinks about that. So all of our attitudes, all of our actions, constantly controlled by the reality of the fixed hope on the Lord Jesus Christ. So we looked at the future part, and we saw in chapters 4 and 5 the key that forms everything that happens throughout the rest of the book, right? Because the first thing we see when we walk into heaven, and I'll tell you, it's going to be a focal point. We talk about we long to go home. Why do you want to go? You know, the real desire is to see the focal point of all of heaven, to see God himself. And the focal point of all of heaven is the throne. And around that throne is, as it were, the sea of glass. And you look at this, and basically it's to show the innocence, although he is there where they can see him and worship him, there's the transcendence, there's the gloriousness, there's the separation of God even from his created beings, even those who worship him in heaven. And he is there and surrounded by the four beasts, living creatures, if you will, surrounded them by the 24 angelic beings called 24 elders, surrounded them by all the myriads of angels, and then surrounded by all of the saints who've gone into his presence. What a glorious scene. And out of that comes all of the rest of the book of Revelation, which again just reminds us, and I don't tire of saying this to you, that throne, which is a central part of heaven, is that which controls every aspect of life in heaven and on earth. Just read through the rest of the book of Revelation, and you will find that either the one, the Father seated on the throne, or the Lamb are the focal point of everything that happens, and it all goes back to the throne. The central focal point of all of, not only heaven, but all of earth and all of life is the throne of God in heaven. And the whole issue of that is the worship. And we find this, the worship, five songs of worship in chapters 4 and 5, right? And it goes up from 4 to 24 to 28 to myriads to everybody. And we start out, first of all, with the four creatures worshiping. The first two songs in chapter 4 are worshiping the Father who sits on the throne. Who is introduced in chapter 5? He says, behold, what? The lion. And he says, I looked and saw what? A lamb. In fact, a little lamb. The Lamb on the throne. And so the first two songs in chapter 4, worship the Father. The first two songs in chapter 5, worship the Lamb. The last song in chapter 5 worships all. The Father and the Lamb are worshiped together. But it's interesting because four beasts sing the first song. 24 elders sing the second song. The four and the 24 sing the third song. The myriad, and it just rises and rises until all of creation worships the Father and the Son, the last song. What a glorious thought. But then comes, you see, the whole issue at the beginning of the book is that there's a seven-sealed book. To open these seven seals is to open all that God is going to do in his judgment of the earth and bringing the earth back to a place where he once again is in. Now, he is in control today. He is the Lord of the earth. He's the Lord of all that happens on earth. But to actually take the control in the sense that on the basis of what Christ has done on the cross. In fact, I go back to that statement. I love that statement. I don't know if it did it for you or it did for me. But you know what? That in the cross of Christ, God planted his flag on planet Earth and claimed the world as his own possession. What a thought. But he finalizes that in Revelation, where he takes control of this earth, sovereignly does. And he does so in the opening of these seven seals. And so what happens is the first six seals are open, and it was, as we enter into chapter 5 and into chapter 6, we have the first six seals open. And then what happens is the seventh seal is going to be open, and the seventh seal includes all, okay? Once you open the seventh seal, it includes all that follows the rest of the way through the book of Revelation. See, there are only seven seals, and once the seventh seal is open, everything that follows is in that. Therefore, as you watch the growing, there are three judgments, all in 777. The seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven bowls. But you see, as you go through each one, they're going to get an increase in intensity and in the severity of God's judgment. So therefore, after six seals are broken, and the seventh seal is about to be broken, because of the severity of the judgment going to accompany the opening of the seventh seal, there is a pause for a while in chapter 7, and there's a pause for two things to happen. In fact, as you look at this, before the seventh seal is broken, the pause, first of all, for two things to happen. What are they? Sealing of the 144,000 and the myriads of redeemed people who are then taken into the presence of God, and many of them in the first 3.5 years through martyrdom. But God is going to spare them from the severity of the last 3.5 years, and God is going to protect the 144,000 by his sealing during the severe last 3.5 years. When you consider that, that's not very long. I mean, for a 5-year-old, that's a long time. When you get to be our age, 7 years doesn't seem very long. And once it starts, 3.5 years, it's going to move fast. Now, at this point, the severity is so great before the seal is broken in chapter 8 that there's a pause for a while. And even when the seal is about to be broken in chapter 8, it says there's silence in heaven for about a half hour because of the awesomeness of what lies ahead. Even all of heaven stands in awe at what God is going to do. If you think it's bad enough what earth thinks about it, what heaven thinks about it is something because they stand in awe of what God is going to do. Following that time, as we saw in chapters 8 and 9, there are the blowing of the first six trumpets. And when it came down to the last three of them, actually, the fifth, the sixth, and seventh, there was a pause even there before it moved to the fifth one. And an eagle is soaring through the air and says, woe, woe, woe. The three woes. The first woe was the blowing of the fifth trumpet. The second woe was the blowing of the sixth trumpet. The sixth trumpet, as you recall, we looked at last week. So severe that 1/3 of the world's population is killed. Now, if you go back to the earlier seal judgments, at the one point, 1/4 of the world's population is killed. We talked about that. The number is probably about the same. But the percentage of the people killed is higher. It goes from 1/4 to 1/3. And you realize then in the period of less than 3 years, 1/2 of the world's population will be killed by the judgments of God. That's an amazing, amazing thought when you sit and reflect. 1/2 of the world's population. I mean, there is no problem that we face that can even compare with that. And yet, the amazing part of this was the conclusion of that chapter in chapter 9 that is the most amazing part, which even expresses to us why the judgments of God come. God sends his judgments. Why? Just because he wants to be vindictive? No. God sends his judgments because he wants to bring man to repentance. And yet twice it makes the statement in verse 20 and verse 21. The rest of mankind, 1/2 of the world's population, were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands. Verse 20 and verse 21, they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. God sends judgments to bring repentance, and yet when this happens, they do not repent at all. It is at this point, then, that the worst judgment, I mean, it's not even as intense as it's going to be, it is getting there. And so therefore, now, before the blowing of the seventh trumpet, which is not to take place, if you go with me to chapter 11, verse 14, you read these words, the second woe is past. The first woe was the fifth trumpet. The second woe was the sixth trumpet. The third woe will be the seventh trumpet. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. And verse 15, the seventh angel sounded. Fascinating, because when the seventh seal was about to be broken, there was silence in heaven for a half hour. Now there is a loud voice, loud voices in heaven that start to say the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. You see, when the next trumpet blows, they realize that it has finally happened. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. I think there's a song like that, right? And he shall reign forever and ever. What an amazing, amazing thought. All right, now, it is an anticipation that just as between the sixth and the seventh seal, there's a pause. So there's a pause here. And the pauses do two things for us. First of all, we're going to see the measuring of the temple in chapter 11, but what we want to look at today is chapter 10. There is a pause for a while, and it is a very fascinating pause that comes to us. So let's just go through this passage together, verse by verse, and see what happens here. Now, the very first thing that takes place at this point is that there is an angel. Now let's talk about this angel because, notice, I saw another angel, a strong angel. In fact, it's just, I saw another angel, a strong one. You see this word, by the way? There are. We'll talk about this. You might as well, you know, it's a good lesson. I give you a Greek lesson now for free. Doesn't cost you. See, it's nice. Notice here. See this word here? There are two words for another. That's one of them. This is the other one right here. And I will do it in English this way. This is how it is. And we'll do it this way with this ending on it, okay? Now you see, this is another of the same kind. This is another of a different kind. Shall I assure you the point? Go with me just for a while. You just go back to Galatians just for a moment so you can get the feel of this word. Galatians. It's Galatians chapter 1. Paul is dealing with the fact that these people have moved away from the gospel that he had proclaimed to them. They thought to something which was comparable, but he tells them it's not. Galatians chapter 1, he says, I am amazed, verse 6, Galatians 1, 6. I'm amazed you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of God for a different gospel, if you will. Okay, here we go. To this right here, another gospel, which he says is not really another. That's the difference. The first one says you're going to another of a different kind of gospel, which is not another of the same kind of gospel. Both the word another, but one, he says, you think you're going to another of the same kind of gospel, and it's not. It's another of a different kind of gospel. So why is it important here? We stop here because this word will come up. We saw it a few weeks back somewhere in one of the passages we were looking at. So if it comes up again, just one day we'll become familiar with it. But this one here, when you see this, he says, I saw another of the same kind of angel, strong angel, coming down out of heaven. By the way, with this, and I'll talk to you about why another of the same kind in a while, because there's a reason for this. Well, in fact, let's do it now. On our way back to Revelation 11, stop off with me at Revelation chapter 5. Notice Revelation 5, I start in verse 1. I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book, a scroll, written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. So here we have a scroll. This is the main scroll of this book. And I saw a strong angel. See, here we go. Well, now, what we see here, I see another of the same kind of strong angel. Not the same one. Although some have suggested this is the same angel. Not the same angel, more than likely, because of this statement here. It's another the same kind of strong angel. And what's interesting, the angel in chapter 5 has this scroll upon his hand.
And actually, well, we won't get into that. Has a scroll upon his hand, and this angel in chapter 10, five chapters later, has also a scroll, but it's a different kind. So let's look at that. Let's go. We see this angel, another of the same kind of strong angel, and we're going to see another one later on in this book. So there were a whole bunch of strong angels, and this was coming down out of heaven. Now, what this suggests is that although we've seen John at an earlier stage in heaven, seems that he's on earth right now watching. He keeps going back and forth, and he seems to be on earth now watching this angel descending. All right, let's go on. What happens is this angel, and this is a fascinating thing with this angel, because watch him. Notice him. He is clothed in a cloud. That is interesting. You've got angels who are, you know, they're involved with clouds, but they're not clothed with them. Only this one clothed with a cloud. It is an amazing, amazing angel. And the cloud, of course, often when it's spoken of, refers to judgment, and therefore that may be part of what is involved in this. And notice it has a rainbow upon his head. You know, some have felt that this angel might be Christ, but let me tell you why I don't believe so. Never in the New Testament or in the book of Revelation is the Lord Jesus Christ so identified. The Old Testament is called the angel of the Lord. Never in the New. This would be a very rare thing for this to be. And there's a reason, because later on in this chapter he's going to be swearing, and it does not seem the kind of thing, and I don't mean a bad kind of swearing like we do, going to be swearing by God and so forth. It doesn't seem the kind of thing that Christ himself would do. So this is an angel. But he has a rainbow upon his head. Notice the word for rainbow. It's iris. You've heard of irises. That's a nice lady's name. It means rainbow. Do you know the issue of a rainbow? Two things would seem to be. Number one, how glorious it is. Because remember, there was a rainbow early in this book. It was a rainbow that had various shades of green. It was a rainbow around the throne of God. We saw it earlier in chapter 4. But this rainbow, the face was as the sun and the next thing. And it's interesting because this rainbow likely reflecting through the cloud, I mean, clothed in a cloud. And as you reflect the sun through that, maybe that's where the sense of the rainbow comes. But the rainbow upon his head. When we think of rainbows, though, not only thinking of how glorious, by the way, I spelled that pretty badly, didn't I? And the rainbow, it wasn't what it is, but the rainbow upon his head. But you know, when we think of rainbow, I'll take that off. In a hurry. When we think of rainbow, we not only think of the gloriousness of it, but also of what? Whenever you think of a rainbow, think of God's mercy, do we not? Huh? Gave us that rainbow as a sign that I will never judge the earth again with a flood. So the mercy of God. This is some kind of an angel. A massively strong angel that is clothed in a cloud, rainbow upon his head, face was as the sun. Now, you see, that is why some have thought that this might be Christ, because you go back to chapter 1, and that is what you have even with regard to Christ, so therefore feeling that maybe this is the same, but doesn't seem to be. His feet as pillars of fire. Seem by even the fire to suggest the judgment that comes with this angel. So the angel, representative glory, representative judgment, representative mercy. But notice with regard to this angel, what stands out three times in this chapter is this. Well, let us deal with this first of all. Notice the angel, has in his hands. We'll come back to something else in a moment. He has in his hand a little book. Now, you know, we talked about a little lamb before. That's what it was. It's what it is, a diminutive of this. This is the word. See, okay, let's see if I can do it in English. Let's see it this way. Biblos, from which we get Bible. Or you have Biblion, which is also a book or a scroll. But this one here is a little one. This is not like the big one of chapter 5. This is a little one. In fact, what's very interesting in this, just to throw it in for free, see what happened? He had it in his hand. Back in chapter 5, it was It was this way. It was upon his hand. Because it would seem to be so big in chapter 5, it's sitting on his hand. This one's in his hand. It's a smaller book. It's a little book. And it did, you know, the questions, all kinds of questions is what does this little book contain? And we don't know exactly what this little book contains, except it probably contains all that lies ahead the rest of the way through the book, as we're going to see. But this is a little book. And it's in the hand of this angel, but this is what stands out. This angel is there. He's clothed in a cloud. He's got a rainbow in his head. He's got a face like a sun, feet like a pillar of fire, a little book in his hand. I mean, that's a sight. But notice, he places feet. Notice the right foot upon the sea and the left upon the earth. You want to see something? See, what happens is, if you see that in verse 2, notice if you want your text, he places his right foot on the sea, his left foot on the land. Go down to verse 5, and the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land. And you go down further in this passage, you're going to find the same thing again. When the angel comes up, he's going to be, notice verse 8, go take the book which is open, the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the land. Three times. This is very important. I mean, three times to repeat it in one thing. For some reason, it's important that this angel is so large. By the way, some have suggested this is the Sea of Galilee. I mean, the Mediterranean, I should say, Mediterranean Sea, and this is the land of Palestine. You know what? The point of this whole thing is how large and how mighty this angel is, and therefore to restrict him to just that portion of the earth doesn't seem to be where it is. This is an angel who has authority over, control over, under God, by the way, if you will, over all things in land and in sea. Three times in this passage, he stands on the land and on the sea, a mighty angel. Can you picture that? Clothed in a rainbow. Clothed in a cloud, rainbow on his head, face like the sun, feet like pillars of fire, in his hand a little book, and he stands with one foot on the sea and the other on the land. All right, this is the introduction we have. Now, we go on in this passage and find out that not only is this true, but notice the action that this angel takes. Well, I think we're going to find the action this angel takes. Well, I don't, do we do? Wherever it is, well, come back to it. We just talk about it. This angel, just with me for a while. What does he do? He cries with a loud voice. This is what it is. And it's interesting. Cry with a loud voice is when a lion roars. And when he cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. Now, this is an interesting part of this passage because, okay, I'll be here. Well, just wait. I'll tell you what. We'll get it yet. Although it's... We're introduced here when he cried as the lion roars, and the seven thunders spoke their voices. Now, what in the world these thunders said, we have no idea. But it must have been intelligible, and I'll tell you why it was intelligible, because watch this. As soon as the thunders did the voice, when the seventh thunder spoke, I was about to be writing. And I heard a voice out of heaven saying, seal the things the seven thunders spoke, and do not write these things. The only thing sealed in the book of Revelation is the things that the seven thunders spoke. We don't know what they were, but they were intelligible enough for him to sit down and start to write, and told by God. By the way, whenever we have this voice spoken, no subject behind it, it always seems to be God speaking. Don't write. Seal. Maybe we would have had seven seals, seven trumpets, seven thunders, and seven bowls. Who in the world knows? We have no idea what the seventh thunder said. We do know this, though. What that tells you with regard to this, and we'll talk about it in a while, because in a sense, this was sweet to his taste. It was bitter when he digested it, though. Whatever it was, as you look at this, do you realize that what God has revealed to us is but the tip of the iceberg? We know so little. We know so little. I mean, we try to do the best with what we know, but we know so little. God has revealed enough to us to help us to understand what we do need to understand, but there's so much that is left. And so whatever it is, these seven thunders are part of what God just decides we don't need to know, and nobody needs to know. Only John knew. Paul describes an occasion where God revealed something to him and God suggested that he not reveal that which was revealed to him. And so Paul had this experience. John now has this experience. And so the seven thunders, they cried out, they made their voice. John began to write. And it's interesting because, is it not fascinating? The first book, which was the big scroll, it had a seal on it which God opened. This one was a book that was open and God sealed it. So God opened the seals of the one and God put a seal on the other one. And so we have it here, this sealing of this book in chapter 10 and verse 4. Now, notice now what happens at this point. And basically, well, we'll come to the point of this passage in a little while. The angel, this angel, by the way, it is the angel spoke, and you know, the one, by the way, who was standing, and again it says that, the one who is in the state of standing on the sea and on the land, he lifted up his right hand to heaven. Now, why did he lift up his right hand to heaven? The reason he did was because, as you notice here, we go on to verse 6, it's a stance that we find in the Bible for the making of an oath. He swore in the living one forever and ever who created the heaven and all things in it. This angel is going to now swear an oath. Now, it's interesting when he swears this oath. We find this one other time in the book of Daniel, which is another prophetic book where, in fact, there's the raising of the hand and an oath given. But the oath there given was on the basis of the eternality of God, the fact that God lives forever and ever. To that is added by this angel, not only the fact that God is eternal, but God created everything in heaven, the things in it. And notice as he goes on to say it, he swore by the one who lives forever, who created heaven, things in it, the earth and things in it, the sea and the things in it, that there should no longer delay be no longer. I want to go down with this because the point of all of this is, why this? Why even the statement that he swore by the one who lives forever, the eternal God, by the omnipotent God? And he shows the omnipotence because he created the heaven, he created everything in it. He created the earth and the things in it. He created the sea and the things in it. And he swears by this God because, you see, number one, he is standing on the earth and on the land, on the sea, and he is making this statement in the name of the one who is eternal and who is the creator of all things, thereby suggesting that what he has to say, God has control over, and therefore it's going to come to pass. And what does he say? Basically, what he says is that time is no longer. Now, there are those, I've stayed away from all the various views all the way through here on purpose, because you could spend forever in the book of Revelation just discussing all the difference of opinion. Some have suggested that because since he swears in the name of the eternal God, that time will be no longer, that basically what happens because the difference of time and eternity, now eternity has come, time no longer exists. My friend, that distinction is not a theological distinction, it's a philosophical distinction. Okay? The issue here is not that time is going to end and eternity is going to begin. What is this, time will be no longer? Go back with me, if you will, to chapter 6 and notice in verse 9. And when he broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And these souls, they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord? Holy and true, will thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" The issue, the question here is how long? If you go with me to chapter 8, you notice what's happening in chapter 8, that when he broke the seventh seal, verse 1, there was silence in heaven for about a half hour, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel came and stood on the at the altar holding, chapter 8, verse 3, a golden censer, and much incense was given to him that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. That is the prayer of chapter 6, verse 9, God, how long? And this angel adds his incense to this prayer to go up before God, and the smoke of the incense, verse 4, with the prayers of the saints, the prayers which are crying out to God, how long, went up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, and he filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it upon the earth, and there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and earthquake. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. The whole issue is that God is at this point beginning to answer the prayers of the saints who are asking how long. And at this point, to added to their prayers is the incense of the angel who stands there ushering these prayers into the very presence of God. And when in fact they say, how long? The answer comes here. Time will be no more. In other words, your prayer is answered, friend. The time's up. The judgment of God is coming. Your prayers have been answered. There will be no longer a delay. No more pausing, no more waiting for your prayers to be answered by God. Just an assurance to all of us, we pray so long and say, God, how come you don't do this? And would you please respond to this? And you know what? God hears. There's a perfect time with God. And finally, God says, you don't have to wait any longer. For he says in the days of the voice, and let's just do it. What happens, he goes on to say, now he says, I want to expand upon this, God says, because if you want to understand what this is, in the day of the voice of the seventh angel. Now we've had six trumpets have been blown. There's one more trumpet to come. And in the day of the voice of the seventh angel, in other words, when the seventh trumpet blows, which is going to come in chapter 11 and verse 15, when the seventh angel sounds his trumpet, which is about to sound, by the way, he says, the mystery of God is completed. You see, as soon as, what is a mystery in the New Testament? Mystery is something which God reveals to man, something which has been kept from man in the past, but now revealed to man. And God says the minute that final trumpet blows, the mystery will be revealed. That is why if you look at the trumpet when it blows in chapter 11 again, verse 15, the seventh angel sounded. See, you go back, just go between this verse and that verse. Go to verse 7. In the day of chapter 10, verse 7, in the day of the voice of the seventh angel, which is about to sound, okay, the mystery will be finished. Go to chapter 11, verse 15. The seventh angel did sound, and there rose loud voices in heaven. And notice what they say, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. You see, the minute the seventh angel blows his trumpet, God's mystery, that which God has kept from us will be fulfilled, will be revealed. And you see, he says, as he proclaimed this good news to his servant, the prophets. By the way, this should be an S on the end here, but you know, it's interesting. It's not a major issue here, but there is some discussion. Old Testament, New Testament prophets, likely the Old Testament prophets. That which God had prophesied through Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah, all of that will be fulfilled the minute the seventh trumpet blows. when the seventh trumpet blows, everything that exists throughout the rest of the book of Revelation will take place. Now, just quickly, what happens at this point, okay? John now, this voice that is speaking with John, now says to him, calls to him out of heaven, and this is not the angel, mind you, this is the voice from heaven calling to John, likely the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ or God himself. Christ is God himself also, God the Father or the Lord Jesus Christ. The voice which I heard out of heaven again, speaking with me and saying, go take the book in the hand of the angel. And what is he supposed to do with this book? Let's just read in the section, we'll see it. Notice, take and eat, and it will make. He says, go take this book, which is open in the hand of the angel, stands in the sea and the land. And I went to the angel, telling him to give me the little book, and he said, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. By the way, it is an interesting word, but well, let me do it. He's told what to do. I want to show you something because, very, very important. He took this book. He says, take it and eat it. I go one more, don't I? John obeys. Here we are. What's interesting here, he says, I took the little book out of the hand of the angel and I ate it. Now listen, this is the word to eat right here. This is a preposition which is at that word, which literally means down. But when used with this verb, intensifies its meaning. And it's not I ate it, I devoured it. You know, it's the same thing word used of the devil who goes around trying to find those he can devour. So he says, I devoured the book. And to say what the angel told him happened, except the reverse order, was sweet in my mouth, but my stomach was embittered. Why? Well, sweet in the sense that God's kingdom is coming. That's sweet. Bitter because of all the judgments that lie between the beginning of this and the end, because the judgments are great. Now comes, if you will, so much of the point of this passage, because what God does at this point then is, if you will, in his part, to recommission John the prophet. And they said to me, it is necessary for you to prophesy again. And this doesn't mean, you know, he was already prophesying, and so God is recommissioning him, if you will, unto many peoples, and actually it's not really upon, it's concerning many peoples, concerning many nations, concerning many tongues, concerning many kings. You know, it's fascinating. If you go back with me to chapter 5, verse 9, the categories are there, are they not? Chapter 5, when it's talking about, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain, didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And what happens, you have three of the four things here. The one that's added here is kings, because everybody is going to be affected by the prophecies that John will give us in the remainder of this book. And so what God is doing at this point is pausing before he opens, or the last trumpet is blown, and the bowls will be opened up in time, and God is recommissioning John for the ministry he will have of proclaiming future prophecies with regard to the peoples, the nations, the tongues, and the kings. Yes, we continue through the book, and it is exciting on one hand because the kingdom is coming. On the other hand, it's devastating what it will take before it gets here. All right. As we conclude this evening, again, we want to pray for each other. And so how do we best pray for you this evening? You know what? I'm going to do something. Some of you do know and some of you don't. You guys won't mind, do you? You won't be embarrassed. I'm going to come sit by you for a while. This is good. Dean, sir, introduce yourselves to us just for a bit for so those who don't know you.
I'm Dean Curry. I'm pretty much raised at Church of the Open Door and then at Grace Community and recently married. Work up in La Crescenta.
Where do you work in La
Crescenta? I work for the Sheriff's Department.
So when you see the car speeding down the hill, it isn't mine, okay? Anyhow. We want to pray for you because you are, well, tell us how we best pray for you these days.
Well, we're going to have a baby, and we'd also like you guys to pray for our children. We have 6 kids together, well, between the two of us, and we're trying to bring them into the church, and we're about halfway there, so we really need some prayers to help them.
Why you really need prayers. I remember at one time saying I had 3 teenagers. You guys have 3 in the same class, do you not, right? 3 freshmen. What a blessing. Anyhow, we pray for you. And yet we will pray for you, and as during your pregnancy, we'll be praying for you for safe delivery and for God's hand upon you. Yeah. Thank you. Thanks for letting us come back and visit. Yes, I'm there. I'm coming.
As some of you may know, we've had the Kieslings visiting with us the last few weeks. They're going through a very difficult time with his father. His mother knew the Lord and has since gone home to be with the Lord. Dad is very ill and in the last week has probably been resuscitated twice. So his time is very short, but he continues to refuse the Lord. So please be praying for him and for the Kieslings. This is going to be a very difficult time for them. They both love the Lord, and they've been ministering to him. But he knows all, but he refuses. He just flat refuses to accept the Lord. So be praying for them this week and for him.
They drive from where?
La Habra.
From La Habra, yes. I told Frank he ought to join and get a ride with them and ride share. To know them just so that you do, you may not know them by that name, but many of you who signed the charter, she is the one who before she ever attended here, and this was many times ago, she did that charter for us for free as a gift. And they've now been attending for a while, but a real tough time for them. So pray for him. Jim and I'm sorry on hers. I'm at a loss. Huh? Sandy, thank you. Jim and Sandy, yes. Thank you. Anyone else? How best do we pray for you? Jim and Sandy, pray again for the Curries these days. Pray for anybody else. You speak anywhere? No, we need a report. We do need a report. That's what we need. Huh? Okay, I'll go back and ask her. Well, tell us. By the way, first of all, we were praying for you because you were not well. And then we were praying for her when you went, afraid you spread it to her. Nobody, anyhow. How are you doing? Are you better? Okay, but tell us.
Well, Dr. Vera came and spoke with for our school group, and it's a Christian school, but just like any other school, you can have people that aren't Christians join your school. And we had one family there that was Buddhist, and came up to Dr. Vera earlier and had some interesting questions and comments. And but Dr. Vera's testimony was very good and very clear, and presented the gospel, and it was really a good time. All of us learned a lot, and it was a really good time for to share. So that was really neat.
And you are all better?
99%.
And how things go? Well, I know, but you can tell us with him sitting there. How are things going home with your husband gone, and we're praying for his safe return on Saturday?
Yeah, things are going pretty good. We're making through.
Give us a first-hand report since you talked.
Well, when we talked to him on Friday, our time Friday night, their time Saturday morning, he said that they're basically a little bit behind on the study, so he was going to study all day and try and catch up a little bit, lacking on sleep, short hours. But God has really been blessing the time that he has been for study, and the guys are just really opening up, lots of questions and people learning, and it's been real exciting. He's really up about the whole thing, so it's been real good.
He didn't tell her to renew her visa, so we know he's coming back. All right. Yes. I think I have enough.
We saw our little Lindsay last Sunday night, and she's the one that has mono, and she's had it for 2 months, and she's not seeming to get very, very well. So we just would like prayer for her. She gets up in the evenings. She's pretty much during the day, she doesn't feel well at all, but she gets up in the evening, so that's a plus. That she came and had dinner with us, and then talked a little while, and then went back to bed. So, prayer.
How is she doing? I mean, she's always so vibrant spiritually. How is she doing that way?
She's still just, when she comes on the phone, "Hi, Bammy, how are you?" And, you know, very up and up, and very spiritually knows that God's with her. She just, spiritually, she's fine. But she can't do much, you know, other than just, she has one class maybe in the afternoon a couple times a week, and if she can get up and do that, she's pretty good. But that's all she's doing.
And you're doing okay?
Fine.
Okay. Anybody else? Yes. We're right here. You may have to come sort of toward me.
Prayer for the high school retreat. We're leaving next Friday for Big Bear. So pray that the kids have a good time snowboarding and skiing and that Kananaroo. Speaks to the high schoolers. So just pray for that.
So it's Friday through Sunday. How about junior high? Do we have, how is it going? That's the latest.
It's going.
We pray for you guys. You found a place? You did. Okay, good. All right. Frank, I'm coming. I do have the ability, I think, to do that.
Well, I just wanted to take the opportunity to, 2 weeks ago when I was here, Pastor, you had prayed for what you called my ministry. I just wanted to report on you since that time, what took place. Since that time, I started a Bible study at Industrial, and I have won, on occasion, two pupils. And Friday, I actually witnessed at length to a young lady there who completely knew nothing about the Lord. But she's very, very upset. Her mother has been given a short time to live, and the loss in her, as she was just so confused, and as you would suspect with anybody with no hope. But that went on Friday. And then this morning, Jane and I was invited to go to a church in Bellflower where two couples in Industrial, one of the girls that's in this class of mine, is joining a church there, and the elder of the church announced that they had accepted the Lord through home visits last week. Both of them, and they both work for Steve. So I just thought I'd report at this point what's going on.
What days do you meet? When do you have the Bible study? What day?
At lunchtime every day.
Every day. Okay. We'll be praying for you.
Dude.
Praise God. How's it going with your kids?
Good. Okay.
And your wife is keeping up well?
Yes.
Good. That's exciting.
Yes.
Has Alan told you about the conversation he had with Frank on Thursday? Alan and Frank had a long email together regarding a decision that Sin International has to make regarding their missionaries in Albania. And because of the unstableness there presently, they're thinking of either pulling them back to Greece or into Italy and possibly the United States. So do pray for that situation. That is a very unstable situation for those who are working at that time there. Another area is Caroline, the international phone lines are quite busy Friday. We talked to our daughter on Friday, and praise the Lord, both our children, our son-in-law and our daughter, are doing very well. The ministry is difficult. Most importantly, Chris is starting that classes, and he's doing very well there. One of the things I have brought up, and I will like to bring up, and the fact is that they're short of Bibles. And in teaching Scripture, as Chris is doing, that might be an excellent opportunity to haul some with me as I go back. But I need to talk to Chris about that before that's an issue. We have bought our tickets. We're leaving on the 29th of May. We'll be back. Don't write it down. I'll tell you later. And we'll be back July 10th. And already Chris has warned me I have to have several sermons ready because he'll translate for me. So
praise God.
Well, I don't know. He'll save me probably. But anyway, it'll be translated twice before it gets to the hearers. But
tell him he's not allowed to change none of it.
He better be able to. But anyway, we're looking forward to it. And both Ruth and I are asking for prayer in regards to our ministry there at this time because there's a lot of preparation we have to do at this time, both spiritually as well as emotionally.
Because part of your commitment to was that you wanted this to be not only the physical part of doing that, but spiritual ministry as well. I realize the other does have that implication, but so we need to pray for that?
Yes, very definitely.
Now, this is not an open-ended trip, is it? I mean, we can...
Oh, no, no.
I have to come back. Okay.
I have to come back. But we are planning to go. We plan to go next year as well.
Okay. May 29 through July 10. Pray for them as they go. And but you know, it is. Can we do that? You're going to find out whether we can send Bibles or not. That would be great.
Well, that'd be great. But I can get those through out of a Bible society out of Tennessee.
Okay.
Because of my relationship with the Gideons.
Good. 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 This is exciting. Yes.
Oh, I'm done.
I almost forgot. I wanted to give a report on my prayer request last week at Doug Pyle. They had 25 show up that evening, and testimony was given. But he said both Saturday and Sunday they just had tremendous, tremendous opportunities to share with lots of Israelis at Venice Beach. So he's really having a tremendous ministry. He has a prayer request for his daughter who's planning to get married next month, and neither he nor her mother think it's a wise decision. So he just wants prayer for her.
Okay. And what's her name? What's her name?
Sarah. I saw her when she was about 2 hours old.
Okay. Were most of those 25 unsaved?
Yes.
Good. Okay.
And then I asked Wednesday night for prayer for people that was in my building seeing the video And she brought it back this afternoon. I almost couldn't get rid of her. I kept saying, I really have to leave, you know. But, I mean, we didn't argue. She just told me how wrong the Bible is and every translation is wrong and this and that.